Friday afternoon rush hour traffic on the outbound Eisenhower was again at a standstill. So I grabbed a notepad I keep for occasions like this and made some notes from the radio broadcast I had just completed on WMBI Chicago, the flagship station of Moody Bible Institute, where I was teaching at the time. The program was called Dial the Pastor. So every Friday afternoon for a half an hour, people could call in and ask any question they wanted on the Bible and the Christian life. And usually my producer rushed as many people through to get as many people on the air, take as many questions as possible. But on that day, there were only three. Not that three had called in, many more had. But he held others up and kept, from the control room, kept signaling to me to continue on with these that we had, because they were exceptionally good questions. The first question came from a middle-aged man halfway up the ladder of success of the corporate ladder, stepping in licking the feet of those above him and stepping in the face of those beneath him. His question was this: is there anything, where am I supposed to be going anyway? Where am I supposed to be going anyway? He was looking for some purpose in what he was doing because nothing satisfied. Second caller was a young woman who was a PhD candidate in philosophic theology at the University of Chicago. And she'd been in and out of many religions, finding each of them attractive initially, but soon finding that they really had nothing more to offer than the previous one. And her question was, is there anything I can really believe in? And for her, it was more than an academic question in her doctoral work. It was really an existential question about her life. She was looking for something. She's looking for meaning in her life. The third caller that day, and the last that we had, was a woman whose age I really can't determine. She probably was younger than she sounded, but she sounded very exhausted and worn out. She had been abused by every man in her life. Several of them had left her with illegitimate children. Alcohol, drugs had not worked for her. Her question was, is life really worth living? Is life even worth living? So she was looking for worth. Then, as I was making these notes, it occurred to me, these are not really three separate questions. They are the same question asked from three distinct perspectives. One, the businessman was asking for a purpose in his life. When he said, where am I supposed to be going anyway? And the second, the doctoral candidate was asking about meaning in her life. Is there anything I can really believe in? And the third one was asking about life itself, about the worth of the life that she had. And she said, she was asking, is life really worth living? And I feared at that, at the answer that I might give, because of the only alternative seemed to her to be to end her life. Then I recognized that all three questions were already answered. You know, in a program like that, you always think of the best answers after you're off the air and it's too late. You know how that goes. And it was a statement of Jesus Christ that is tremendously familiar to all of us, if we've read the Bible at all, and it's in the text that we use this morning. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way and the truth and the life. You see, to that businessman looking for purpose in his life, looking for the way, Jesus said, I am the way. And to that doctoral candidate looking for meaning in her life, Jesus said, I am the truth. And for that young man, or that woman, rather, who wanted to know about worth in life, Jesus said, I am the life. Now, this is my thesis this morning, and you'll have the whole thing wrapped up in this. We experience reality in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize three words in that thesis. Reality, experience, and the person of Jesus Christ. And it's incidentally, you can go online to Wallace Alcorn, it's one word, wallacealcorn.org organization, and there's a link on there that says sermon, I think it's sermon essays, sermonic essays, that's what it is, and you'll have the whole text there as well. But this is the whole thrust of it. We experience reality in the person of Jesus Christ. There are just a few points of grammar that we need to understand. The grammar that Jesus used, or John used in recording this. First of all, we have here when Jesus said, "I am the way," we have what in grammar is called a predicate nominative. A predicate nominative. That is, in most sentences, most declarative sentences, you have a subject and an action verb operating on a direct object. For instance, Jesus did not say, "I show the way." Show is an active verb. The way would be the object. But that's not what he did. He said, "I am the way." And this verb, a form of the verb to be, is called a linking verb. It links the subject with a direct object. And it's the equivalent in mathematics of an equal sign. It identifies the two. It said that I am the same as the way. And so he said, I am the truth, I am the life. Again, once again, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not something from him. Although he tells us the truth, he is the truth. And though he gives us life, he is the life that he gives. Another is, in the Greek, the words are ego eimi. Ego or ego is the word for I. Eimi is I am. In English, you wouldn't say my brother he. That's redundant. But in Greek, it's very good Greek because it emphasizes the person of the subject. I, no one else, am the way. I, notice the person, am the truth. I am the life. And then the other thing I want to point out is in the Greek, there the word chi or and is between each of these so that it doesn't read, I am the way, comma, the truth, comma, the life, period. It said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And what he's doing by that is showing these are not a series of three different things. They are equivalents. They are coordinates. They are really the same. Just as the three questions, or just as what I heard is three questions, is really one question. So when Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, this is one thing. Just different aspects of it. So Jesus said, I am the way. This is the purpose of reality. We cannot find our own way in ceremonies, which can only symbolize a way. We will realize the way in the person who is the way. This is the purpose of reality. Some years ago, a curate at St. Aloysius Church in Jersey City was showing me the sanctuary during High Mass. And he was talking in a conversational tone and pointing out different architectural features. And I said, "Hey, Ed, we're bothering the worshipers here." And he said, no. They're not going to pay any more attention to us than they are to Father who's saying Mass right now. They just have to be here when he says it. They don't have to hear what he says. They don't have to understand. They don't even have to know what he said. They just have to be here. And that's why it really didn't make any difference that Mass used to be in Latin. The people don't understand the English anyway. It's really an amazing admission. In Frank McCourt's autobiographical book of his life in Ireland called Angela's Ashes, he talks about how everyone in Irish villages go to church. They go to the parish church. And when we toured through Ireland, we happened to be driving through several villages on a Sunday, and we saw everyone in the village at church, almost all of them outside the church. Only the old women, the very pious old women, were inside while Mass was being said. The important thing is that they were on church property, and that was enough. See, these are people who are relying on ceremonies having been performed for them. But Jesus is a real person. Jesus Christ is a real person. Much greater than usually we recognize. Listen to some scriptures that talk about this. And I'm not going to take the time for context or even citation. They're all in the Bible. They're familiar to most of you. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Another, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That very neatly answers one of the most profound but simple questions I've ever heard. Little boy, exhausted at all the things he was asking his dad about, finally said, "Daddy, why was anything ever?" There it is. The answer is Jesus Christ. According to the purpose which he set forth in Christ, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. In him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Another, Christ is all and in all. Then Paul said that in him we live and move and have our being. This is that one person who is everything for us, the way and the truth and the life. He is reality itself, and we experience it in him. Now, I didn't say that the churches I referred to earlier were Roman Catholic, which, of course, you recognize that they were, because I see a lot of similarity between the people I described in those two situations, in Jersey City and in Ireland, and what I find in many of our evangelical fundamentalist churches. They believe the Bible to be the Word of God. We preach the gospel, but we don't necessarily live that way. There's a certain formalism of the informality that we have. For instance, we have weddings. Now, a wedding is a ceremony. It's not the reality. It's a symbol of the reality. And all of the symbolism of the candles and of the rings and everything that's involved is to symbolize a marriage that is now being solemnized. But there's a world of difference between a wedding and a marriage. A wedding is only a ceremony, a symbol. Marriage is the reality, and that is experienced. And all of our life is this way. We have all sorts of ceremonies. Almost any of them could be helpful, but they could all be distracting from the reality that we need to experience. Now, I use the word reality to include salvation. Sure enough. But being born again is just the beginning of a real life. It's not all of life. I'm disappointed when we call for testimonies in church and a person stands up and tells when and where they accepted Christ as Savior. Praise the Lord for that. And then they sit down, as if that's all there is to the Christian experience. sadly, often that is all that there is to the Christian experience. They were saved from sin, and that's it. Salvation is a continuing experience. Not only have I been saved from sin so that I possess salvation, I am in need of now being saved from more sin, and in the future being saved from the sin. So we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And by reality, I mean to say then, all that really is, what is not illusionary, what is not symbolic, what is not theoretical, but what really is. And the Christian life is real. Sometimes you hear people talking about those who are living the Christian life. They're saying, oh, get real. That's not the way you live. That is reality. Faith in Jesus Christ, the experience in Christ, is real. I also want to make sure that you understand how I use the word to realize, that verb. It is not synonymous with to recognize. There's a difference between recognizing a thing and realizing something. We hear it most frequently, correctly, when a financial advisor would say, this is a good investment that you will realize a profit. It means it makes the promise fulfilled. It comes into reality. It gives real substance to it. A young woman can dream of a man who is about her age, who is kind and helpful, strong but gentle. And she said, that's my dream husband. But it's only a dream. But if the Lord brings such a man to her and marries them, then she can say, my dream has come true. Or what I only recognize in my dream as ideal has now become a reality in this man that I experience. So when I talk then about realizing the way in Jesus Christ, I'm saying the way to him becomes real. It's not a ceremony. It's actual. Jesus Christ also said, I am the truth. In this he was saying that this is the meaning of reality. We cannot comprehend truth from theology, which can only theorize truth. We will realize truth in the person who is the truth. This is the meaning of reality. Now, just as I know ceremonies have very great value, after all, what we're doing right now is a ceremony. It can be just the form, and it might be only that. But we want something real to happen. We want worship to become an experience that changes your life. And just as I know the value of ceremony, I also know the value of theology. After all, I made my living by teaching theology. I studied it. And there's a lot we can learn from theology. But theology is really only a theory or an understanding or a concept about God. Theos, the word for God, and logos, the word for word. It's a word about God. It's an understanding about God. Any ology is a concept of what God is. But there is a difference between knowledge of God, knowledge about God, and an experience with God. The theology needs to become a reality. And that becomes so in Jesus Christ. There's a thing that we call political correctness. It's a disappointing thing. The problem with political correctness is it's political when it should be moral. And it's only correct when it should be right. But there's also such a thing as a theological correctness. That is, we can believe in the virgin birth. We can believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible as the scripture. We can believe in the second coming of Christ, in the pre-tribulational second coming of Christ. We can believe in all of that and be correct theologically, but not experience any of these things. We can believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, But we need to accept what he did on the cross in order to experience that salvation. Listen to some other scriptures on Jesus as the truth. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. And another, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. To have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Actual learning is always an experience. In high school, I took driver's ed. The first thing we learned is how to grab hold of the reins. Oh, there aren't any kids here, they'd believe me. Okay. No, it's more recent than that. But it was always in the classroom. We had a cardboard model of a steering wheel and a cardboard panel that had pictures of all of the dials that on a real dashboard. But we never got in a car and drove it. So I passed it with an A. And then I got in a car with my father. He almost lost his life. No, it really wasn't that bad. But I certainly didn't know how to drive that car because I didn't have hands-on where I experienced what it means to drive a car. Happily, driver's ed has certainly improved since then. But that's the sort of thing. I was in court in Tacoma, Washington, as a police chaplain, and the bailiff is swearing somebody in. He said, "Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to help you, God?" And this police officer said, who was the witness, said, "If I could tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, I'd be God." I also want you to understand what I mean by the word experience. Not just know the truth, not just find the way, not just have the life, but to experience these things, to bring reality. Now, as most words in English, they are abused, particularly by advertisers, and they're always telling you to experience their product. That's not what the word experience means. An experience means it's something you absorb into your life and it changes your life. For instance, you may drive on a nice summer day like this when the road is clear, no traffic, and somebody said, "How's the trip?" And you say, "Oh, I don't know. Didn't think much about it. It's a trip I got here." On the other hand, you could drive the same trip on a wintry day with lousy weather, with congested traffic, and somebody says, they don't even have to ask. You come and you say, "Whew, was that an experience?" See, that's the difference between a happening and an experience. You can come forward in private sessions. You can mouth the words of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that's form. And nothing necessarily has happened. But you can experience these in which you are actually born again and become a Christian believer. Jesus said, "I am the life." This is the worth of reality. We cannot sustain our own life by routine, which can only organize behavior. We will realize life in the person who is the life, and this is the worth of reality. John and Charles Wesley, very earnestly and sincerely, though they were Anglican priests in England, recognized that so much of what had been taught to them, so much of what they were trying to teach to their people, is just form, just ceremony, just theology, just liturgy. And they thought, you know, there must be a way, there must be certain things that we can do that would encourage spiritual experience. There must be a method, like prayer and confession. And so they came to be known, their teaching came to be known as Methodists, because there was a method that they followed. Now, John and Charles Wesley did a wonderful job in helping many others to experience their faith in Christ. But the problem is, method can be an end in itself. I saw a Methodist pastor once refuse a beer at an event. And I said to him, Lee, I seen you taking a cocktail. And so you refuse a beer? You may as well take the beer. And he said, well, you don't think that I'm going to break my ordination vows for a lousy beer, do you? It's just the form that he went through. Now, how I saw a Methodist minister drinking cocktail, that's another story. I'll get into that another time. Listen to what the scripture says. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We who first hoped in Christ are destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You have come to the fullness of life in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Too often, people feel the Christian life is to develop some routine, that we always do the same thing. We'll always go to Sunday school, always go to the morning worship service, always come to the evening worship service, always go to prayer meeting. And if we do all of these things, then it must be things are all right. Or we'll have devotions in the morning. We'll read our daily bread, for instance, and then some scripture. I wonder how often, if right after we've gone through that, we gave the people a pop quiz. Say, okay, what did the scripture say? What did you get from the lesson? I think a lot of the times we wouldn't know. I know that because so often I have, in our own devotions, found my mind wandering to other things. And as long as that happens, it's not an experience. It's not a reality. But this is what we need to have. Within our evangelical fundamental Christian faith, which is very real and very important, we can develop a certain formalism of doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. And fortunately, even there, we put the emphasis upon the don'ts. You don't do this, you don't do that. Life is something more than the don'ts, however important these may be. There's a certain fundamentalist legalism that we can fall into, thinking as long as we do the prescribed do's, everything necessarily is all right. As long as we don't do the proscribed don'ts, obviously nothing's wrong with us. And that just isn't so. When I was teaching my son, my youngest son, how to drive, we were driving in Minneapolis, and he was doing the driving, and there's heavy traffic coming, opposing us. And I said, Stephen, put your eye on the right of the road. Forget about the cars in the other lane. Because there's a certain mental tendency to be drawn to what you're trying to avoid if you're putting all of your attention on what you're trying to avoid. You need to put your attention, your focus, on where you should be and be less obsessed with where you should not be. For all of the value of Alcoholics Anonymous, this is its greatest weakness, that the emphasis is upon not drinking instead of putting it upon what you should do. It's like the Old Testament instead of the New Testament. There was when I was working at a TV station in Milwaukee some years ago, one of the stagehands came walking by some equipment. And just to socialize, I said, well, how are you? And he said, oh, just walking around to save funeral expenses. Yeah, he was joking, of course. Nobody in his right mind would actually be serious about that. But that is a pretty good description of the existence of some people. No more purpose than to save funeral expenses. Please pay attention to what it means to be related to the person of Jesus Christ. A woman told me that she asked her brother, who was an armor major, what it was like when he was 17 years old and going through Army basic training. She said, "Wasn't that pretty tough on you?" And he said, "Yes, it was. They try to shake all the individuality out of you. They try to make you a cog in a fighting machine. But I found that even harder than combat. What I needed to do was get back together with my dad and find out who I am." See, there was a personal relationship there. His character was dependent upon the character of his father. And he had to get back to re-experience that. We are not to be related to Christ as a form, as an office, but to a person. No ceremony, no theology, no routine to follow, just a personal relationship. Now, I would like to tell you how to do this, but if I tell you anything about how, I'm missing the whole point. The best I can do is say, you will be personally related to the person of Jesus Christ if you want to be. And God knows if you want it. In Deuteronomy, Moses said, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul." So the decision is yours, and God will recognize what decision you make. The fact of the matter is, God has already found you. All we need to do is want to be found, and we look up, and there he is, waiting to be found. We experience reality in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's one here who has never accepted Christ as their Savior, never even started in the Christian life, that before they leave the building today, that they will talk with us, and that will become their experience. But it's an experience we want. But I pray for probably the greater number of us that we will not rest in the possession of salvation, but that we will be experiencing our salvation and come to reality in the person of Jesus Christ. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.